would, turn with me in your Bibles once again to the book of Hosea. We're going to continue the message that we began last week. About the divine love of God. I thank God for His love. And I find in serving Jesus, I'm reminded of that scripture from the book of Lamentations regarding the steadfast love of the Lord. It's new every morning. If you are walking and living in Christ, the love of God is so deep and so vast that it's new every morning, not just because it seems brand new. It's new every morning because as you progress in Jesus, the depth of His love becomes more real to you. How deep is the love of God? There is no depth to it. Our God is eternal. You know, and we talk about the qualities of God being all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, and He is, all of those things. But just as there's no end to His knowledge, no end to His power, no end to His presence, there's no end to His love. There's no depth to His love. As much as you experience the love of God, He has more for you to experience. And if you're not experiencing that in your life, you need to search out more of God, more of His Word, more of Him through the Spirit. One of the greatest needs that there is in the human heart is that of love. And it can only be satisfied by one thing, and that's the love of Jesus. And it's this love that we are talking about these 2 weeks as we look at the life of the prophet Hosea. We read two portions from that scripture, from that book. The first being Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Skipping over to chapter 3, reading from verse 1, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.'" Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank You, we praise You. We thank You, God, for the great testimony that we had from our sister this morning. We just take time to just pray Your continued blessing on her life. And as Your calling upon her life becomes clear, I just pray that You would move her in the direction that she needs to move to fulfill that calling upon her life. We also pray humbly this morning, God, as we prepare to look to Your Word, that You would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and minds, Lord, to the truth of the Word of God. Speak to our hearts, Lord, about your divine love. Not that we would know, Lord, in a greater way how much you love us, but that we would be able to better share that with other people. For as you are the light, Lord, we are the light as you shine through us. And we ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. One additional request that did not make the prayer chain. Actually, there were two. One was for Lisette and Claudette's sister, who had surgery on her colon, and they're doing some tests to see if there's any cancer. And then Susan mentioned that a pastor friend of hers and Pastor Glenn's is near death. So remember those needs as well. The divine love of God, I don't think, is illustrated in any greater way, maybe as great in some other aspects, but no greater way than in the marriage relationship between the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer. When it was time in God's will and providence for Hosea to take a wife, God did not send Hosea to find a virtuous woman who was serving God. He went, he told him, and sent him to a place to find a woman who was a prostitute, an adulteress, a harlot, a woman who was steeped in sin. And as I mentioned this week, the sin of immorality is not an unforgivable sin. And for those who might have been bound in immorality, your sin of immorality is no worse than any other sin than my sin or anyone else's here. So we're not trying to make anyone feel worse about their past. But there was a reason that God told Hosea to go and find an adulterous woman to be his wife. It was to illustrate the relationship of God with the nation of Israel. Because the nation of Israel, at its inception, was not a nation that was faithful to God. We see that as we read the story of the history of Israel. God, in a powerful way, after they cried out to God for many, many years for him to deliver them, God sent them Moses, and with, as Scripture says, a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God delivered them from the Egyptians. And no sooner had God delivered Israel from the Egyptians through the Red Sea into the wilderness, after a 40-day delay, after 400 years of slavery, Israel quickly went back to its idolatrous ways. And Gomer illustrated Israel. But as we discussed last week, Gomer also illustrates you and me, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 brings this out very clearly. God commends his love. And when someone takes a bride to be his wife, a woman to be his wife, it is because he loves her in every sense of that term. God commends his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What virtuous thing brought you to Jesus? And the answer to that is nothing. The book of Romans tells us, in my flesh dwells no good thing. We don't merit the love of God, but because God's love is higher than man's love. It's divine love. God not only gave His life for us, but God, in the depth of our sin, reached out to us. The reason why you are here today, the reason you stand forgiven, is not because you did some great thing and said, hey, God said, hey, I want you to come on board with me. The reason is God said, I love you so much, you're my child, I know you're steeped in sin, but I want you in my life. Accept my free gift of forgiveness. Put your faith in me, give your life to me, and I will give my life to you. And that's something that we as believers should never forget. In fact, we talked about this last week. And this is not something that we often think would be a good thing to do as we're, you know, preaching sermons and talking to believers. The Apostle Paul, as he ministered to churches, encouraging them to serve God, would remind them of their past and how filthy and rotten, and there's no other way to put it than outside of Christ, we are filthy and rotten. How filthy and rotten they actually were. We looked at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, after Paul goes through a list of terrible sins, and he goes, that's what you were. That's where some of you were. You know, in some circles of Christianity today, you know, we don't talk about those things, but Paul did. We also read the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and he said, all of us, we were dead in trespasses in sin. We used to live the ways of the world. That's who we are. But despite that, Jesus reached out to us. Which demonstrates to us the great love of God. We also, you know, we talked about a number of things about that. Is that we should, number one, realize that we were sinners. We should live in that memory. And not only should we live in that memory, the life that God saved us from, we should wear as a badge of honor. How many people ever read that book, The Scarlet Letter, about the adulteress who had to, you know, wear the letter A for adultery? She was marked by that. And it was to her shame. But if you have received the love of Jesus in your life, yes, you might have that label on you in the past. You were an adult and we were all unfaithful to Jesus. But we can wear that as a badge of honor. Why? Because it shows us, or it shows the world and us, how deep and how great the love of God is for us. I can wear my sin as a badge of honor because it shows how much God loves me and the transforming power of God's grace in my life. In fact, we even talked last week how remembering and living in the reality of what we once were as sinners doesn't take away from our ability to minister for God, but enhances our ability. And we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think, where Paul, in talking about his calling as an apostle, refuses to divorce himself from his past, but mentions not once but twice how he was the chiefest of sinners. It didn't hinder his ministry. It enhanced his ministry, accomplishing a number of things, two of which, number one, it kept him humble. But number two, it made him relatable both in his heart and the heart of those that he was reaching out to. Hey, I'm just the same as you. I am no better than you. And so, and this was the word I was looking for and I couldn't think of last week. We're of kindred spirit. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. We can relate to one another as far as finding, needing Christ, knowing Christ, finding Christ, and living for Christ. And we also talked about, and this is important, that although we live mindful of the past, we also live in the reality of the present. That when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, He takes us and makes us His own. I think the best scripture that, and there's a number of great scriptures, but one scripture that speaks to that, and I think this is where we left off last week, is from Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What does God do when we invite Jesus Christ into our lives? He takes us dirty, filthy in our sins, gives us a name, washes us, cleans us up, not just on the outside, on the inside, transforms us, takes us from someone wretched and makes us someone virtuous, pure, and true, that glorious church, that beautiful, spotless bride, virtuous bride. He makes us into that. You're saying, Pastor, that's impossible. How can an adulterous person be made a virtuous, virginal woman? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In fact, let me give you a tangible present-day example of this. I thank God that God saves everybody. And we all know God saves, you know, the liar, the thief, and the prostitute. And there are many people who go into marriage, and not just prostitution, but have gone in after having immorality in their lives. But they don't bring any shame or sexual baggage into their marriage. And there's a reason for that. The blood of Jesus just doesn't cleanse you on the inside as far as your relationship with God, but also your relationship with other people. That's how wonderful, that's how powerful the cleansing love of Jesus Christ is when we invite Him into our lives. And when we look at the story of Hosea and Gomer, who wasn't in the Marine Corps, and I just had to throw that joke in. And actually, some people probably don't even know what I'm talking about. But it's okay. But the story of Hosea and Gomer just doesn't speak about our relation or our state in Christ or our state before God, before Christ came into our life, our sinfulness before Jesus, but also speaks to our relationship with Jesus now. And I'd like to take a few minutes to talk about that this morning. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Randy, how can you say that? Because you just got finished saying that if we are in Christ, Christ makes us brand new. He makes us clean. He makes us virtuous. And He does. But let's return to the text this morning. And if you remember the story, we didn't go into too much detail, but you know, God told Hosea to go and find a prostitute to be his wife. And so he takes her into his home. He takes her children. and they become his children. He has children. He is her husband in every sense of the word. She bears two children by him, as well as the children. It's an indication that she already had some children. He provides for her in every sense of the term. She is his wife, and he's doing a good job in taking care of her, of being a good husband. But the Bible tells us that she didn't stay in the home. That despite of having that reproach or that shame of being a prostitute, and that was what she was called, but when Hosea took Gomer into his home, she was no longer a prostitute. She became the husband of Hosea, or the wife of Hosea, excuse me. We see a lot of that in society today. We're not going there today. And that's another message for another time. Reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 again. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cake. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man, and I will live with you. Gomer, and this was all in the providence of God. Gomer, although was given a home and given a name and had her reproach taken away, did not stay in that home, but returned to her adulterous ways. And there was a reason for that. She was illustrating God's tumultuous relationship with Israel. Because Israel's fraternization or relationship with idols didn't stop at the golden calf when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. You know, we know the story how after 40 days and 40 nights Moses came down, saw them, carousing, drunkenness, immorality, and worshiping this golden calf, and Moses destroyed the tablets of stone, destroyed the idol, made them drink the waters that he put the rubble of the idol in, and they repented, and they said that they would serve God. But their repentance was short-lived, because time after time in their history, although they would have stretches, sometimes many years, where they would be faithful to the Lord, they would always go back to idols. They would be spiritually unfaithful, just as Gomer was physically unfaithful to her husband. But that illustration, and one thing, friend, that we need to realize as we study these Old Testament stories, not just Gomer and Hosea, but especially the nation of Israel, that one reason Israel went all through what they did and why we have such a detailed account of what they did, they are to serve for us as examples of how to live for God. Because Israel is not the only group of God's people who were unfaithful. The church, and when I speak of the church, I'm not just talking about organizations like, you know, the Assemblies of God or Lutheran or whatever you might call as your church body. Or the local church, the Norwich Assembly of God or, you know, First Baptist or whatever it might be. But also you and me, we also are Gomer. Gomer is us. In that just like Gomer, we have been. And notice I'm not saying we could be. And I know this because I know myself. And I know the struggle that I have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have been unfaithful to Jesus, despite the fact that He took us from sin and shame, washed us up, gave us a name, took away our reproach, made us a brand new person, filled us with His Holy Spirit. We have, even after being given a name, have fallen short of the glory of God. You might be saying, how do we know that this is true? Because Jesus Christ, who is our bridegroom, we are the bride of Christ. So Gomer is more than an apropos illustration of what it means to serve Jesus and to live in a relationship with Jesus. We know this because Jesus, our bridegroom, stated in a scripture that we studied as a church not too long ago from the book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 4, in somewhat less graphic terms, but no less powerful, accused that church, and in turn all churches and all believers, of committing the very same thing. He puts it this way in his message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. A church that was good in many things as far as doctrine and works of service and so forth. But here's the indictment. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. In the marriage relationship, as far as that romantic sexual relationship, you can only have one person. Despite the fact, and it's on the horizon today, of multiple people living together. I mean, right now, the issue we're talking about is same-sex marriage, but soon it'll be the polygamy or polyamory, whatever they're calling it now. But Scripture says, and we all know this to be true, I can't say to my wife, I listen to years ago, Dr. Dobson, and talking about, having children. You have your first child and all the world surrounds them. And you want to prepare the next child, or you want to prepare your child for the new child that's coming, and you say to them, we love you so much, and you bring so much joy into our lives that we're going to have another child. You're going to have a brother or a sister. In his teaching on, preparing children for siblings, especially the first child, because it's pretty traumatic for them, he says, imagine saying that to your wife. I love you so much, and you bring me so much joy, I'm going to bring in another wife. It just doesn't fly. And not only must I love my wife, but I must love her as I love no other woman. To do so, even emotionally, would be a violation of the sacred vow that we both made before God in the presence of friends and family. But there is one love that is higher than the love that I have for my wife, although that is a very high love. And that is my love for Jesus. And there can't be anything that takes that place. And if I love anything more than I love Jesus, then I'm just like Gomer. Going back to the, excuse the term, going back to the John. The men who serve as prostitutes, the men that don't care about her. You know, when we think about this, when we think about, and this, what this is talking about, it's backsliding. You know, we think about, you know, the big sins, the drunk that goes back to the bottle, the drug addict who goes, you know, back to his fix, the immoral person who goes back to his immoral lifestyle, you know, all those different things. And that is true. You know, putting, you know, sex or alcohol or, you know, lying, cheat, you know, whatever it might be, putting them before God. But there are much more subtle things that can come between you and God, between God being your first love, that are just as hurtful in the eyes of God as if you were to go out and start, you know, worshiping Muhammad or Buddha or anything like that. Let me give you an example that, and I know the hour's getting late, so I'll try to move along. But let me give you an example to show you what I mean by that. We have, and it's painful to see, and but we still have a number of ministers, and let me say, by far, most ministers of the gospel stay faithful to their spouses. But there are some who don't. And I would say a very small percentage might go towards, you know, the immoral woman, you know, someone who has loose morals, someone who might be involved in some type of adult trade. But for the most part, when a man of God fails on his marriage vows, it's not with some trashy woman. You know, and forgive the expression. I don't, you know. God was and showed dignity to whoever you are, whatever your sin are, but didn't go to some immoral woman, you know, a prostitute or a stripper, you know, something of that nature. But most of the time when a man of God, pastor, evangelist, whatever it might be, when they fail, it's with a spiritual person. It's someone that they work with in ministry. It's someone who loves God. It's someone that he can talk to. In fact, some ministers and Christians who've gotten to adulterous or adulterous relationships with people within the church will even pray, even though they're in outright sin and outright disobedience before God. They'll pray with that. They'll study the Bible together, and that just shows you how messed up sin will make your mind, where it makes something that's horrible and evil look good. These aren't, you know, women who are out on the street and that type of thing. These are people who, you know, watch kids, who testify, who minister for the gospel, people you like. Those are the relationships that you have to be careful of. And as far as our love relationship with Jesus, which must be first and foremost, we have to be careful of the good girl, so to speak. The spiritual girl. I'd like to think of it broken down into three areas that aren't necessarily wrong unless we put them on a pedestal above God and we love them or idolize, and loving something other than Jesus is idolizing someone other than Jesus. It's a sin. The three things being, number one, personal ambition. Nothing wrong with wanting to be the most that you can be. If God's, you know, called you to be an electrician, to be the best electrician. If God's called you to be a nurse, the best nurse. If God's called you to be a politician, honest. No, I'm just kidding. But the best politician you could be. But when your career becomes more important to you than God, oh, you still go to church, you still pray, you still tithe. But when that has your heart, you're Gomer. Second pleasure. I remember a song in the 80s. I can't remember the group that sings it, which is probably good. But it went something like, you know, everybody's working for the weekends. And it speaks to a lot of people because a lot of people's lives aren't about their career and they aren't even about their family. They're about their pastime. Whether it be golf or travel, or, you know, nowadays everything's virtual. And there may be nothing inherently wrong, nothing immoral about our pastimes, but they can arrest our hearts and become more important than Jesus. And thirdly, I think this one's the most dangerous. And that's the area of relationships. We can love people more than we love God. And getting back to an illustration that I was talking about earlier, I love my wife, and I love my wife so much that I lost my train of thought. No, there it's right back. I love my that I would not ever dare to love her, at least consciously, more than I love Jesus. For one thing, when you idolize, when you love something more than everything else, that thing that you love or idolize, you will look towards for fulfillment and satisfaction in your life. And I would never put that on my wife. That all of my fulfillment and satisfaction be upon her. That's a burden too big for her to bear, and that's a burden too big for our marriage to bear. But when I love Jesus more than I love my wife, then I'm able to love her as I should, and I'm able to receive her love as I should love. You see what I'm saying? And it just doesn't go as far as our spouses. It also speaks to relationship with children or friends. David's soul was knit to Jonathan. But despite the fact that he loved Jonathan so much, he never let that love go higher or become more important than his love for God. Even though his heart was, I think as he put it, knit to the heart of his friend Jonathan. One might ask, why did she go back to her adulterous ways? And I'll be closing in just a few minutes. I think the answer is this. God took Gomer, or Hosea took Gomer, out of where she was living, out of her lifestyle, out of her reproach, gave her a new home, gave her a name, gave her children, gave her love. And she received those things and was willing to receive those things. But at least prior to this point, she was not willing to change and to allow the love that both Hosea and God show her to change her heart and become the woman that God called her to be. There are many, many people who sincerely and genuinely invite Jesus Christ to come into their lives. And of course, one of the simplest expressions of how a person becomes born again or cleansed or forgiven is from the book of Romans, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God takes us as we are. And people, when they come to Christ, genuinely acknowledge that they are sinners. Otherwise, they wouldn't. You don't really come to Christ unless you realize you need Him. Not only that you love Him, you need Him. There is no hope outside of Jesus. But few, if no people, live a repentant life as far as allowing God to change them and no longer living for self and living for those things that we think might make us happy. We now live for Jesus, and our lives are all about Jesus. The bad thing about that is it's just so easy, and Henry, you can come if you would like. The bad thing is it's just so easy. It's so easy, and you know, I've read accounts of ministers who opened up their heart who fell morally. And it's not like they woke up one day and said, oh, you know, today I'm going to commit adultery. It just kind of happened gradually over time. You know, a feeling over time got stronger and stronger and stronger, and admiration turned to affection. You know how it goes. So it is with our relationship with Jesus. And I must confess to you, my love relationship with Jesus has. I have failed God. I have become the Gomer. And I still pastored. I still paid my tithes. I still prayed. I still read my Bible. But something else became more important. And it crushed the heart of God. But the beautiful thing about this story of Hosea and Gomer isn't, and it is beautiful that he went and rescued her out of the filth. You know, it's not the Disney story, as we mentioned last week, of the bright, you know, Prince Charming getting, you know, Princess whomever, and she's so virtuous and everything, going down. And the most beautiful thing of the story, it's also the love of the Father towards the son, in a parable of the prodigal son that we talked about a few weeks ago, that God told Hosea, even though she's been unfaithful, go down, get her back. Take her into your house again. And although I have been unfaithful to Jesus, every time the Holy Spirit has moved upon my heart and said, you've been unfaithful. God didn't throw me away, but stood there with open arms and said, I want you back. I will love you and I'll forgive you. And I leave you with this one scripture from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. It shows us what goes on in the heart of God when we become unfaithful, when we love something more than Jesus, when we become Gomer. Isaiah 54, beginning with verse 5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Do we grieve God when we replace God in our hearts? Absolutely. We grieve our spouses if we were unfaithful with them. We certainly would. How much more so God, who loves with a perfect love. But remember this. the heart of God in Psalm 30, verse 5, kind of illustrates what we just read. His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts for a lifetime. Before Henry, you sang, Sister Lizette, it's great to have you back. Would you come? And I'd like you to lead us in prayer this morning. I'd like to ask everyone to stand. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because the struggle of being faithful to Jesus and loving Him more than anyone and anything is a common struggle that we all have. We all have, and we all will have until Jesus comes. Amen? But two things we want to pray for. Number one, we want to pray that our love for God would be renewed every day, just as God's love is renewed for us. In fact, one way to rekindle the love of God, we touched on it last week, but it bears us remembering once again. Why do we love God? We love Him because He first loved us. We need to live in the love of Jesus every day. That's why we think about who we were, because God loved me so much that He took me. I was so rotten, I was so terrible, and He took me into His arms and He made me brand new. And secondly, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today and saying, son, daughter, there are things that you love more than me. God isn't there ready to cut you off. God is there asking you to come back home. Amen? Amen. And be in the place that He wants us to be. Praise God. Sister, if you would lead us in prayer.